The book of Galatians. We are working our way through the book, of course, and we are in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Been here for a little while. There's a lot to look at, a lot to go over, a lot to understand. And Galatians 5, 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." This morning we're going to focus our attention on an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that we find here called faithfulness. Now, really, that word is the word that we see being used throughout the New Testament as just simply faith. Faith here being a fruit of the Spirit means that faith is something that is spiritual. It's something that doesn't originate from ourselves. Without God, there would be no faith. Faith is something that God gives us that we are to put our hope and our trust in, and we are to use the measure or amount of faith that God has given us. Now, if I were to sum up the whole Bible from beginning to end, this would be it. This would be the thing that I would look at and say, this is really the central message of the whole Bible, is God saying, believe in me. Put your hope, put your trust in me. This would be that central theme. And as we look at this idea of faith, we find that faith is how one goes to heaven. Faith is how one has eternal life. Without faith, one will have no eternal life with God in heaven. But also on a practical level, and this is more what's being spoken of here in the context of the Scripture, is that there is then a faith that we are to live by on a daily basis. And I would say that this area of faith is an area that is often so deeply compromised and is ultimately challenged by Satan continually. Because faith is really the issue. And so this morning I'd like to look at exactly what's being said here with the hopes and the understanding and the prayer that we would come to a place of simply having faith in God in every situation and every circumstance in our life. Now, this faith, it's something that the Bible tells us in Luke 18 that when God comes to seek throughout the earth, the question was, would he really find faith? Is he going to find faith? And that statement in Luke is a statement that implies that this will be sort of a rare thing, that God would really find a true faith in him. Now, what if for argument's sake, imagine if you had only the Bible to go by as your sole source of information. How would our lives look different? And how would our churches look different? What if we just had the Bible and we didn't have any other experts telling us how to live and what we should do and what's the best way to grow your church. And what if we didn't have a bunch of books to read and all this, and we just read our Bible and used the Bible as our sole gauge of truth and the sole instrument to which we would put our trust in and abide by, how would our lives look different? And how would our churches look different? And I would argue that our lives would look a lot different. And our churches would look a lot different. But see, what I'm getting at is that we find, and this is another thing that we find throughout the Bible, is the fact that the Bible was not the sole source of philosophy and information, but we find there are a million competing idols and lusts and attention and ideas and philosophies all coming towards us at one time, to where in the book of Luke it says, when God, the Son of Man, comes back, will he really find faith? Will he really find people that will really trust in him? That was the question. Now, we find here in the book of Galatians that faith is something that the Holy Spirit does as the Holy Spirit is working in our life, that makes the life of a believer look completely different than the life of an unbeliever. Faith is then that aspect that really separates a believer from a non-believer. That's what it is. It's faith, right? But as faith takes root in the life of an individual, and then an individual begins to live by faith in the decisions an individual makes in their life, their life begins to look completely different than one who doesn't trust in the Lord. There is a statement in 1 John 2:6. It says, "He who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk as he walked." That's a big statement. But it makes sense, right? I mean, if we say we believe in God, then we should be able to read through the Gospels and see what Jesus does and then see some of those things happening in our life. When I read the Bible, I see it's not really correct to say that we have a belief in God or a faith in God, to say that with out any action in our life that looks like Jesus. But we all know that we're not perfect in that. But what I'm saying is that we need to come to a place where we understand that the life and the actions of Jesus are the model for us to follow. So when we read about Jesus washing people's feet and encouraging us to be a servant, do we read that and say, that's really neat that Jesus did that? Or do we say, that is what he is trying to bring forth from my life, to be a servant? When we read about Jesus, his willingness to reach out to people and his desire to see the lost saved, do we read that and say, I'm sure glad Jesus had such a heart for the lost? Or do we say, I need to have a heart for the lost? When Jesus looked out on the multitudes and he said they look like people who have no shepherd. They have no direction. They don't know God, and it caused him anguish and it caused his heart to break. Do we look at that and say, well, I'm sure glad Jesus, he just really longed to see people saved, and it actually hurt his heart to see these people scattered and as sheep without a shepherd. But see, faith then, as it works by the power of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, it causes our lives to actually start to look like Jesus' life. And as faith is working in us, then we find that if we say that we abide in Him, that we also are walking like Him. But it's really easy to look at and read through the life of Christ and say, that was neat that our Savior's like that. And not connect the fact that this was a model of what our life can look like now as the power of the Holy Spirit works through our life in the same way. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying in the book of Galatians, he's saying that there is the power of the Holy Spirit working in the believers' lives to do something in the life of the believer that transforms and changes the believer from inside out. But we also find out that what is necessary on our part is the cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And we also find out that it is possible not to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and not have the Holy Spirit empowering us and working through us because we reject the work of the Holy Spirit and end up doing things in the flesh and in our own strength, just like we would had we not had the Holy Spirit. So what does it look like to have faith? We have models throughout Scripture, and I'd like to spend the rest of our morning looking at one model. And of course, if we're going to talk about faith, we have to go where? Hebrews chapter 11, maybe? Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 11. So Hebrews chapter 11, if we have faith, and remember, I'm saying that faith is what the Bible cover to cover is trying to get us to live by. God is saying from cover to cover in the Bible, he is saying that there has to be something that you live by. And everybody has some sort of creed or philosophy that they live by. And whatever we live by will be exemplified in the things that we actually do. Right? Doesn't that make sense? If you believed a tornado was about to hit this building, would you run outside and look for the tornado? When you saw it, would you run into the tornado? If you really believe something, there are some certain actions that follow, correct? Now, take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. And actually, I'd like to go just a little bit before that in verse 37, chapter 10, quoting from the Old Testament, says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by what? Shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back," there's the recognition that there's a temptation to move away from faith. We all know what that's like, right? Meaning we don't live in an isolated bubble that makes faith easy, but faith is something that is not really encouraged in the world. In fact, the world encourages and challenges us not to have faith. And it's been doing that from the very beginning, correct? The book of Genesis, we were encouraged not to have faith, not to believe in God. And faith is the issue. Faith is the core of a relationship with God and a walk with God. But here in Hebrews is the recognition that our faith is going to be challenged. So in verse 39 it says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction." And that means that the lack of faith or unbelief, what does it lead to? Perdition or destruction. Do we really believe that? That's a good question. Do we really believe that? That doing things that are in disobedience to God or to His Word actually lead to destruction? But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. That's how powerful belief is, or faith is. It is belief or faith that actually saves our soul. That's how powerful that is. So then chapter 11 gets into this whole discussion about faith, which we're not going to look at the whole chapter, but look in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, now here's what faith is. Faith is the substance. And that word means it's like the foundation or the under support. It is the concrete, or it is the basis. Now this word substance means that it's something tangible. A lot of times we think of faith as something that is just some wild thing that we believe in that has no evidence, nothing concrete, nothing substantial. But in reality, faith is actually a substance. That means it's a thing that is actually more substantial, more enduring, more even real than anything else. Faith is something that is tangible and real. It's substance, and it is the concrete or the foundation and the support of everything that happens in our lives as believers. And that's why it says it's substance. It's not like some wind or some superficial belief or some superstition, but it's an actual real concrete thing. So faith is substance, or the essence of things hoped for, which means not I hope I win the lottery hope for. Hope here is the assurance of a future reality. Sort of like if you're a believer here today, you know you're going to heaven. So that's what the hope is. The hope isn't a wish. It's, I know I'm going to heaven, I'm just not there yet, and in a matter of time, one day I will be there. So faith is the concrete basis of knowing that things will happen as God said that they will happen. As we know in His Word, He says that it will happen. It just maybe hasn't taken full development yet. So He says the substance of things hoped for and the evidence. Evidence. there's evidence for faith. Faith is not just, again, superstition. No, there's evidence. What do we put our faith in? We don't put our faith in, hopefully I'm not offending anybody, Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy. We don't put our faith in those. But what we're putting our faith in, when we put our faith in Christ, we're putting our faith in the evidence that bears witness to His reality, that all of history and time and creation and all that we know all bears witness to Jesus Christ. That is all evidence of who He is, what He's done, and there's nothing that we can know or see or understand that is outside of Jesus Christ. And it's all rooted and established in truth, in reality, in every bit of science or study or discipline, that the faith and the proof of Jesus Christ is all in that. That if you were to throw Jesus Christ out of the equation and then try to make sense of things, nothing would make sense. And that's what the book of Romans says. It says, by their wisdom they became fools because they denied the reality of God. And if you deny the reality of God, how is anything going to make sense? You're taking out the essence of sense and then trying to make sense without the sense. It doesn't make sense. And that's why you have pipe-smoking, beard-stroking professors, PhDs, trying to make sense of the world, sounding, forgive me, like idiots, because they have taken out the essence of reality and then tried to explain reality. It's dumb. And if you ever, you don't have to be intimidated by them, because if you ever press them a little bit and ask them, well, how did everything get here that got here? And I've heard some of these guys say things. Has anybody ever seen Expelled? Yeah. They talk about, you know, all these crystals jumping on the backs of these things. And you're like, really? Like, you're a PhD guy? Like, this is the best you can come up with? But in reality, you can't take sense out and then try to make sense. And that's the reality of the situation. So as believers, we start out with the truth and move from the truth. But the key is, as we start out with the truth, then it's to live our life in accordance with the truth. So he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, what? Not seen. But see, here's the deal. Faith, then, is compared to our eyes. Whereas our eyes perceive the realities in this world around us, faith is how we perceive the things unseen. It's just like an organ, one of our five senses, and it's how we perceive. Faith is how we recognize, enjoy, and understand the things that we don't see. And the problem is, for one to say, well, because you can't see it, does that mean that it's really there? Well, have you not faith? My faith tells me it's there. My faith tells me that God is more real than what I see. Because what I see, for those of you sitting towards the back, I can't see you very well. I have to go like this to really, really see you good. I can see you guys pretty good. I can see you guys pretty good. But then I get out a little bit like this, I can't see you very good. So I know some of you, as I squinted, I saw some of you were asleep. So wake up. No, I'm just kidding. That's why you sit in the back. But see, here's the reality, and here's the essence and why this is so important. Because as 1 John tells us, that it's not real to say that we have belief and yet not exhibit faith in our everyday life. So look down a little bit further in verse 24. And now we see that the practical aspects of faith, this whole chapter is about faith and individuals. I'd like to look at Moses as an example of faith here. But what we've seen here, and this is what Moses does, is faith, 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 5, 7, it says that we walk by faith and not by sight. So there's the comparison, and there's the challenge. The challenge is to walk by what God says in His Word and not by what we see. And wouldn't you agree that most of our struggles and difficulties come right there in those crosshairs of what we see and how we perceive things through our own understanding, and then how that reconciles itself with what God says. That's where our struggle comes. And that's the moment where then you and I then decide to have faith or to have unbelief and do things on our own. And it is those moments and those decisions which really shape our lives as believers. So Moses, in verse 24, I'm just going to read this little section starting in verse 23. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." And that's pretty key there. Now, that Moses is being used as an example of faith, and my first impression is that I'm sort of encouraged. And as you look through this list, you'll be a little surprised if you've looked at it before. Have you ever been a little surprise you read that and you're like, really, that person's on there? How did they get on there? That just seems weird. Like Rahab, you know, and just they're the model of faith. And here's Moses. Do you remember how Moses started out? God wanted to raise up a deliverer and he said, "No way, God. I can't even talk right. I get nervous around people." Here's our model of faith. The encouragement is that God values our faith so much that He includes in the hall of faith people who just really blown it and have done some things that just seem sort of weird and unusual. But at the same time, we have this faith in certain situations that elevated them up in this chapter, that they were to be looked at as people that had faith, and their exploits in faith were to be examples and models. What it says to us is that God really values faith. This chapter tells us that faith is so important, that God puts such a high premium on faith, and that faith will look like what we see in Moses' life. But faith then really in practical reality, faith then is obedience to God and to His Word. That's what faith is. If we really believe God, we're going to do what He says. It's just as simple as that. So notice here the things that really Moses gave up. And sometimes faith involves giving up stuff. Moses gave up three things because of his faith. Notice again in verse 24, by faith, when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was a guy who found himself in a place where he had the opportunity, being born as a slave, the children of Israel were slaves to the Egyptians. They were a very weak people, and Pharaoh saw that they were growing quickly. And so he said, if you see the male children born, kill them. And so Moses' mom said, you know, I don't want Moses to be killed. So she made this little sort of makeshift raft and put it together, and she put him in the Nile. And then then Pharaoh's daughter saw him and sort of took him in, adopted him. And so this Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He was, that'd be like being raised under the most powerful person in the world. Being an adopted child of the most powerful person in the world. And so he was educated in a way none of his other people were educated. He was given privilege. He was given food and comfort and all the things that the palace of the king would offer. But when he came of age, notice, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses, by faith, he gave up willingly. He gave up position and power. He gave up that position and power that was just handed to him. And the only way that he could have done that was the fact that he believed what God said more than he desired to be powerful, popular, and comfortable in this world. See how powerful faith is? So imagine what he actually did. And he didn't do it for a random reason, but he had faith in God. He had faith in something bigger than his own development as a person here in this world. And because of that, he was able to give up the power that he could have easily had. But in this instant, he had to actually do something. He had to exhibit faith. Now, when I read that, one, it makes me think, would I have done that? And then two, it makes me think, have I ever given up something like that? Because of maybe it was a detriment to my soul, to my spiritual well-being, to my growth as a child of God, or maybe it just seemed good on paper, but I knew in my heart it wasn't the Lord. Those are hard things, aren't they? But Moses, by faith, what he did is he actually gave up power and position. Notice what else he did. Notice in verse 25. Down at the bottom it says he gave up his, not only did he give up his position, but he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, why would somebody do that? Why would somebody not do the things that people in the world do to have pleasure? Why would somebody resist the temptation when the temptation is coming our way to do things that make us feel good? Why would somebody do that? Or why would somebody not forego the pleasure of sin? It all has to do with faith. When somebody would not give up sin because of its enjoyment, the reason that one would not, or the one that one would continue to indulge in that sin, is because they don't really have faith in God. It was by faith that Moses did not go the way of the Egyptians, who really knew how to put on a party, who really knew how to indulge themselves and had the means to indulge themselves. But why would you and I not do that? Why would you and I say, you know, the world has all its things, but that's not for me, because I have my thing, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why I don't do that. Moses, by faith, by his belief in God, he gave up sin, the pleasures of sin. And notice, I like how that little part was put in there, don't you? The passing pleasure of sin. Have you found that to be true? The passing pleasure of sin. Now, I like how it doesn't deny that there is pleasure in sin, right? The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. And don't you think the devil knows that? He puts out the bait out there really good, and he makes sin fun, and he makes it pleasurable, and he even tries to counterfeit or mimic what God freely gives us in order that we would indulge in what the world has versus indulging in what God has. And that's why we're told we're not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means the devil tries to counteract what God wants to give us freely. But he says that there's a destructive part of unbelief. Part of that destructive part of unbelief is then we would believe what the world is telling us about what is good, what will help us, what will get us through the day, what will make us feel better. And we start believing that, and we indulge in it, and we find that pleasure goes away, and what are we left with? Perdition, destruction. The devil is so sneaky. But see, we have to take God at His word and know that there is a passing destructive pleasure of sin. We have to believe that and know then that God has something much greater for us, much more of substance. But see, the thing is, we have to get into God to enjoy the fruit of righteousness. Do you know the Bible tells us that Jesus was the happiest guy that ever lived on earth? Where does it say that? Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his companions because he hated evil and loved good. It made him happy because he wasn't indulging in the destructiveness of unbelief and then going the way of the world, indulging himself in sin. So faith enables us to give that up. And then the third thing, look what he get in verse 26, look what he gave up. He said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So the third thing he gave up was possessions. Possessions that would do damage to his soul. Basically, he wasn't materialistic. Basically, he found his joy in doing the will of God. And he saw over accumulation as something that would be a hindrance to his enjoyment of God. Just like that proverb says, Lord, give me what I need so I don't have to steal from people, but don't give me too much that I forget about you. I'm not sure, to be honest with you, if I've ever heard anybody pray, Lord, don't give me too much. Have you? I'm going to do that when I go home today. But that's not something we usually pray about, right? Lord, don't give me too much that I might forget about you. And part of it, here's the difficulty. It's kind of like, you know, we don't live in a bubble, so we walk and we pick up all these influences. Have any of you ever walked through a field and you get those burrs on you? Anybody? That's what it's like. It's like, that's the hard thing, because we walk in this world and we get so many influences and so many messages, so many things looking to tell us how to think and what to do, that we pick up all these stickers, these burrs. And they stick on us, and they have a tendency to affect the way we view things, the way we think about things, the way we see the world. And so probably in all of our lives, there's some shades of worldliness in the way we viewed things. And this is what God is trying to wean us from, to work out of us, that we would view things correctly from His perspective, and that we would come to a place of simple trust and faith in God, that we would actually look at His Word and say, well, that's really what's true. But we can see, because of all those worldly influences, a lot of times that's hard to do. Now, notice also, Moses, he gave up those three things, and he did it by faith, but also, notice what he chose. This is mind-blowing. So, Moses, it wasn't like he lived in a vacuum, and he just said, well, those things I'm not going to do, I'm going to give those things up. But the very moment he gave those worldly things up, here's what he actually chose. Look in verse 25. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction. He actually chose to suffer affliction. Now, I would venture to say, I don't hear a lot of, including myself, praying that either. Lord, don't give me too much. And Lord, let me suffer affliction. Does that sound weird? It does, because only by faith do we realize that suffering is actually good for us. It's actually the way that you and I become closer to God, more godly, and the way that we have more faith. Suffering does that. Now, what would our lives be like if we never suffered anything? It'd be pretty pathetic. We'd be all very spoiled and probably very difficult to even hang around with. So I think if you're tracking with me, you kind of know that suffering's probably needed and good. Any of you who want to get in shape, do you think you have to suffer a little bit? Yeah, we kind of know that, right? But then we find out, I don't know how much I really want to get in shape. It was really cool thinking about it, but I don't know about, you know, if I don't have a six-pack the whole rest of my life, fine. I'd rather have my ribs. But see, the reality is, I think as believers, we kind of know that suffering's good. But I would have to admit, in my own case, I don't know if I've come to a place where I have the kind of faith where I can really appreciate God's love for me in the suffering. That I would say, when I'm in the suffering, God, you really love me. Don't you think, for the most part, we hate suffering, avoid suffering, fear suffering, don't ever want to just go there? But see, it was by faith that Moses actually chose that. And he said, well, I'd rather give up and let go of my position, possessions, my power, my opportunities in this world, and I'd rather give those up and even go through hardship and suffering, because it was faith that caused him to see things correctly, that he was really doing the right thing. And he was actually going to be benefited by what he was talking about, by his actions, that he would actually be blessed and be built up and be useful and have a purpose and be encouraged by God and strengthened by God and been given the responsibility of leading the children of Israel out of bondage and slavery to Egypt and being the nation that would usher in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. But he needed faith to do that. I don't know what it would be like, but I could imagine. What if Moses just said, you know, God, I'm not really down with that. I kind of like my life. The Egyptian food is just amazing, God. And, you know, the parties and all that is available to me. And Lord, I might be the first man or the second man in all of Egypt. And so I'm just, you know, I'm not really into that whole leading the children of Israel out and, you know, the plague thing. And then I have to, you know, go through the Red Sea and then go into the wilderness. And, you know, I'm not even going to get in the promised land. So what's in it for me? Are you glad he didn't do that? But I think to myself, how much do I do that? How much do I say, you know, God, I like to have a little bit of this Bible thing and understand some things about your word and your truth, but I don't know if I really want to be like you. I love reading about you in the Bible, but I don't know if I really want that. And there's the tension, right? And there's the worldly influences coming into our lives telling us that our thing is better than God's thing. And that's a lie. So he chose to suffer. And not only that, he chose in verse 26, he chose reproach. Actually, he chose to be made fun of. I mean, I have to ask myself, and hope you ask yourself, when have I suffered strictly for the name of God? And when have I been made fun of strictly for the name of God? And we read the Bible and it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. And we say, that sounds great. And I'm glad Jesus did that. I'm glad the disciples did that. I'm glad all those martyrs did that. I read about in church history. But when have we specifically been persecuted for righteousness' sake? We have to ask ourselves those questions. And then the last thing, in verse 25, it says that he not only chose suffering and affliction, but he chose to associate himself with the people of God. Now, that last part is saying that Moses left the rich and famous, the popular, the well-to-do, the higher-ups, the established, basically those who the world looked at very, very favorably, to associate himself with the least, the last, and the lost. And he did that to such an extent where he said, "You are my people." And he lived with them, dwelt with them, hung out with them. And I just thought, that really takes faith. Because when we grow up, don't we usually kind of, we want to be in the in crowd, kind of? Some of you may have been the in crowd. Some of you may have always felt edged out of the in crowd. But the Bible says that faith is such that it would look for the cast-offs. It would look for the one people ignore. It would look for maybe the socially awkward. It would look for the one in whom people make fun of. And faith would reach out and actually dwell amongst those people, befriend the people, and be part of those people. Did Jesus do that? What was Jesus thinking hanging out with us? You ever think that? That is just mind-blowing to me. I'm glad he did, though. And so the bottom line here this morning is that God is looking for those who would actually live by faith. And that our lives, because of choosing the things of God and those things found in His Word, they would actually start looking like Jesus. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be strange. It's going to feel sometimes like it's not working or we're wasting our time. But faith tells us that living by faith is all worth it. And thousands of years later, we know who Moses is, don't we? We're not sure who Pharaoh was or any of the people around them. We're not sure of their names. Faith is that which looks to its reward. And faith is that which has a life of impact right here, right now, in the place that we live and in the things that we do. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you, Lord, that you've given us another way. And Lord, I pray that you would help us with our faith. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here who has never put their faith in you to the point of salvation, Lord. Lord, you tell us it is by grace we are saved through faith. And I, Lord, I pray for anybody here who has never received you by faith as their Lord and Savior to the saving of their soul. Lord, we love you so much and we realize we're weak, we're incapable, and man, it's just hard to live a life that you've called us to live. But Lord, for all of us now, let us understand that it's simply your life living through us if we'll let you. And that's what faith is. If anybody is here this morning, has never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior by faith, you can do that right here, just as you're sitting there, just by simply asking Jesus into your heart. And to do that, you have to believe that He is God, always was God, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and rose again from the dead. And if you'll believe that and grab onto that by faith, you'll be saved. Father, bless us, bless this congregation, and use faith to build faith in our communities, in our lives, in our places of influence, Lord. Let our lives really matter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, and if anybody would like prayer about anything, feel free to come up. There are going to be people to pray with you right over here to my left. If anybody has asked Jesus into their heart or they want to, feel free to come up and pray with those who are going to be up here and ask Jesus into your heart. God bless you guys. Let's have a great week of unwavering faith. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys.